So just to catch you up, Jesus is at a dinner with a whole bunch of scribes and Pharisees. Those were the experts in the religious law. The scribes were experts in the Mosaic law in the first five books of our Old Testament. The Pharisees were also very up on the law, but they were more intent on putting them into practice and really even making that kind of the basis of society. The host that night was also a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling council. So it's kind of the religious power players. If you'll remember several weeks ago, and this is back in the beginning of this chapter, this whole group, scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders, had this dinner party and invited Jesus and invited a man who was sick. And they had several run-ins with Jesus by this point where he had helped people on the Sabbath. He had healed them or helped them, and they were trying to get Jesus in trouble. So they invited another sick man just to see what Jesus would do. And sure enough, before they even got to the dinner table, Jesus healed the man who had a swelling in his leg or arm, and the man went away. But Jesus asked them questions about, what does the law teach? Doesn't the law allow you to help your animal or your son if he's fallen in a ditch on the Sabbath? Would you tell me not to help this man? And they were all silent. So then they come sit at the dinner table, and Jesus begins to start telling these parables, one after another. And all of them, parables are made up stories that have kind of a twist in them, a punchline where you're just hearing this kind of everyday story, and then all of a sudden it clicks and you get it. He starts telling this series of stories, and all of them are set around a dinner table. Not super subtle, right? They're sitting around a dinner table, and he starts telling stories about a dinner table and about a host and about the people invited to the dinner. And so we've looked at, he moves through each of these, and kind of the running point through all of them is that God is like a host, but not one who is impressed by you, by a given person. God invites people to his banquet simply because he loves them and delights in them. And you don't earn a spot at the table. You don't try to get the best seat because God's the host. God does what he wants. All this leads up to today's story, which is going to take an even more surprising turn and kind of go in even, I don't want to say in their face, but it's very confrontational, I think. So where we left off last week is Jesus had told this middle second of three parables about who all would be at this great banquet that God the host invites. And it's not people you would expect. He has invited some of the blind and the lame and the crippled. In fact, not unlike that man that Jesus helped right before dinner. And at the end of that parable, it seems like one Pharisee or scribe, one person at the table, starts to get it. Right? Because at the end of that story, this man speaks up and says, "Blessed are all those who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." We talked a little bit last week in Sunday school and in church, because the very next thing Jesus says, or Luke says in here, is, "But Jesus said to him," as if to correct him. Here's my read on what's happening. This man said the right thing. Jesus has just talked about this expansive invitation given by God the host and all the different kinds of people that would be included. And this man said the exact right thing. Blessed are all those, that expanse of people that are going to enjoy the banquet in the presence of God. Here's what I think happened next, is Jesus realized that maybe this guy got it. Maybe he didn't quite even know what he was saying, but there's a whole rest of a table full of people who probably don't understand what was just said by this guy. So Jesus tells one final parable to build on that statement. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread at the table of the Lord. And Jesus is going to tell this final parable now to just explain that in more depth. So in verse 16, he starts his third and final parable and says, "A man was giving a big dinner and invited many." What Jesus has been doing up to this point is making the point, this banquet, the one I keep telling you stories about, is not one that you get on the list by impressing the host, right? The host invites those he wants to invite, right? And so he's telling a third story and say, here's the host again. He's going to throw another big banquet, and he's going to invite many. And what that brings to mind for me as I step out of the parable and think about God as the host and God's invitation to salvation, and this is, we've talked about this the last few weeks, is that that's exactly what's true with God. We don't impress God or earn our salvation or do the right set of things to get, you know, that invitation or ticket into God's presence. Rather, God is the one that Jesus keeps describing as he invites widely and broadly. It's a full dinner, a full table. And God invites simply out of love, out of this expansive love. If we translate it out of Jesus' story parable mode into Paul writing epistles to the New Testament, I think it would sound something very much like this verse from Romans, that God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is, God invited us to himself because we were unable to get our act together or impress him or be holy enough or accomplish enough perfection under the law. That's not the good news. The good news is while we were yet sinners, helpless in sin, like infants who can't feed or take care of themselves, it says God demonstrated his love. He invited us to himself. That's Paul's theological language. And I think Jesus is saying very much the same thing in story form. There's this host and he invited many. And then as everything is ready, we move to verse 18, and that's when the excuses start. I was sorry to miss Sunday school this morning because I was hoping Jim would give me all the answers to the questions I still have. But these excuses come up to some of those who were invited to the banquet, and they say, please excuse me because I have just bought some land and have to take care of it. I've bought some oxen. I've just gotten married. I can't come. And I read that list. I mean, the first thing I wanted to do was say, don't you know this is just a story. This is God inviting you to something. Why are you making excuses? But I look at the excuses, I'm like, those are decent excuses, right? I just got married. I can't come to your party. In fact, the work and family are key aspects of life in this world. They are probably the most important things in this world, in this life, and those are the excuses. So what in the world is going on here? Here's the response. Those people ask for excuses, and so the host sends his servant out to invite folks who are poor and sick and needy and lame and blind, who very quickly say, oh, yes, I would love to come to that banquet. And again, remember, this is a parable. We're not trying to line up every detail of this to something in our life. I think the overall gist is that some people who hear the invitation of God realize just how desperate they are for what God has to offer, and it's a wholehearted and a quick yes. And there's others that may have very good and meaningful excuses, but we shuttle God to the side. And this is why I put up there excuses headed into priorities, because I don't want to say family is not important or work is not important. Those things are important. God even says those things are important. What I think Jesus is highlighting here is, let me start here. He's saying, what are your priorities? Is hearing God's invitation, is responding to God's invitation in the top 10 of what's important to you? A lot of Christians will say, well, family and livelihood, we're taking care of my family, work, God, those are kind of the top three. So I think Jesus is even saying, what's your top three? But he presses way, way beyond that. He's really saying, what is your number one? Is God, is responding to God's presence and invitation in your life, is it the number one thing, even above these other earthly, worthy, good priorities? If God speaks, are you going to say, just wait a minute, I have this other important stuff to do? But Jesus really goes even beyond that. I think he's pressing in on the first couple of the Ten Commandments, which don't say, know the Lord your God should be the most important thing in your life. It says, the Lord your God is God. You shall have no other gods, no other priorities. It's not that God is in the top three or even the top one. It's that God is the only one. And if you think that's a little strong, It is, but I think about Jesus' other teaching. He talks about the kingdom of God and responding to God's invitation. Elsewhere is a pearl of great price, and a man sells everything he has just to lay hold of this one singular thing of knowing God and his kingdom. And in fact, in the passage right after this, when Jesus leaves the dinner and he's going to go out and start mingling with the crowds, he becomes even more pointed in saying, if you do not hate your mother and father in comparison to me, you do not know me. I'm going to save that sermon for another day. The thrust of all of this, Jesus is saying to this table full of people who are not evil, they're not bad, they are diligent, committed religious people who want to follow God's rules. He's saying, listen, even your religion can get in the way. There is nothing else. There's no other priority, nothing else on the list. There is only the Lord your God who has called you out of Egypt, who has rescued you and saved you and sent prophets and his word among you to reveal himself, and who is saying to you, come and know me this day. That's the only thing. And if there is in the back of your head something saying, well, that sounds crazy, right? I mean, does God literally want me to turn my back on my family? No. God's word lays out his desire for family and work, and it all has a place in the way that he has ordered this world and his desire for us. And it's the very best we could ever hope for if we follow and listen and obey God's teaching. But we can't get there unless we get this. God is the one and only priority, the only God. Because what we do, if we start kind of making God one among many, is we are creating idols. We are creating other gods. We are creating a religion that says, I will do God stuff when it suits me. I will worship and follow and serve a God that I've designed kind of down here under the surface. I haven't done this I'm not even aware sometimes of what I've done, but I've created this God who only asks of me what I really am willing to do. Jesus says, no, that's idolatry. God is God. In fact, that's God's name. Yahweh means I am who I am. You don't create God. The culture doesn't create God. God is, and all the rest of us are just responding to that. And that is who Jesus says is the great host, who fills his table, fills his house with the peoples of the earth. I think this parable is getting increasingly forceful because he's trying to punch through the thick shell of this group of religious people at the table with them. Jesus does by no means hates or dislikes the scribes and the Pharisees. I think his heart breaks for them that they have shifted their focus just enough to miss the very God that they would say they worship. So he's trying to punch through that and to talk about the God that's in their law, in their scriptures, and say, listen, this is what God is like. Listen, respond to this great invitation. So he ends down all the way in verse 24 with this shocking statement, especially if you're one of the scribes and Pharisees who think, well, if anybody's in, I'm in, right? I've been checking off the list. I take my my spices, and I take a tenth of them and set them aside for God of my dill and my cumin when I cook. I mean, they're very detailed and minute in their following of the law. And I think this is the point where Jesus' parable just talk about punchlines, where it literally would have punched them in the gut, because he says to them, I tell you, none of these who made excuses, even good ones whose priorities were other than God, who were creating idols that were not the one true God, none of these who were invited will taste of my dinner. In other words, you, O precious children of Israel, you may miss the very feast of the one who has called you. It is a very, and that apparently is the last word of the dinner. And then we don't know what else was said, but that's the last thing he says. I think Jesus' hope would have been like this one who spoke up and said, blessed is everyone who eats at God's table. I think his hope is to get through to the religious people and say, listen, let one of your own just said something true. Like, this is who your God is. Can't you hear it? And won't you respond? I want it to end not with that foreboding warning, though it's certainly true, but end with this statement, which I think is the invitation that underlies that. Because God is not punishing them. God is not punishing you if you turn another direction. You're simply missing out in the ultimate sense of what is the very best in God's heart for you. I think Jesus, if he spoke this positively, would be something like this: come, I choose you and I invite you because I love you. That's it. It's not because you've impressed me. It's not because you're here every Sunday for the last 40 years. That's great. That's not why I invited you to the banquet. I invited you because I loved you. I love you. I made you and I love you. You can't earn it. You can't lose it. It's also such an important word. You can only ignore it. You can only say, can't come. I got other stuff to do. Right? So Jesus' invitation is, come and eat and live with me. Taste this. I know I've used this illustration 10 times in the last 16 years, but it's so perfect to this. There's a scene in the last battle, the last of the Narnia series by C.S. Lewis, where the character that is the God, the Jesus character, has set this feast in a stable. Right? And all those who can see him and believe him and are ready to pass through into the heavenly realm, they see this feast as this great gift. But there is a group of dwarves who have refused to believe. Who they come in, and the Jesus character even says, look, I've set food and drink for you. And they taste it. And they say, it tastes horrible. It tastes like straw and mud, muddy water. We don't want it. They refuse to accept what is freely given in love by God. So all of that is swirling in here. It says a lot about God's heart for the poor and the lame and the outcast and the marginalized and the folks who aren't in here. But it's a message to those who are in here. Right? He's speaking to the ones at the table. He will speak other words to those who are poor and sick and outcast. But this is for the religious people. This is for us. He says, listen. God loves you. You don't deserve God's love any more than any other person, than a jailed criminal, than the person who has stolen from you, who has wronged you. You don't deserve God's love and God's feast any more than a person of another race or color or background or education or economics. God simply loves you and has invited you. Don't miss that invitation. I wanted to end with what Eric read at the beginning of the service, which is a passage from Isaiah. As you may know, much of the Old Testament, the prophets, the preachers of the Old Testament, like Isaiah, were writing to God's people these messages, God's word to them, so that they could see God's design and desire and love for them. And because it was so rooted in God's message, so many of those writings by those preachers, those prophets, have overtones to what was accomplished in Christ once and for all. So this was written some 600-800 years before Jesus to the people of Israel, but it is describing to them a banquet set for them by God, and not just for them, but for the nations, and in such a way that God would remove the curse from all people. And I hear it, and I think that's what Jesus is talking about. So listen to this as we end the message for today. It's from Isaiah 25. 6-9. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain, he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Amen.